Testament, or even in the New Testament Bible times, and you got one chance to hear what the man of God said. And there was no, rewind that and let me see if I can catch that again. You had one shot to hear it and to get it in and to take it in. That's a profound thing to be able to go back and to have that responsibility to be able to go back and to re-listen and to hear it again and to hear it again. Pardon me. If you would turn with me to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34, it's an honor and a privilege to once again be here and to be able to help Pastor Daniel, and I count it a high honor. I've thought about it each time that he's asked me. When we made the move and came down here, I never really thought about this in the move, that I'd be standing and helping him preach or filling in for. That wasn't even a thought on my mind. On my mind was just to get to some place safe and to get to some place that we could breathe and get some healing. And so each time he asks me, there's like ice water that goes through my veins. And I want to say no, but the burning fire inside you says, sure, I'll do that. And so I'm thankful, though. And you all have been a tremendous blessing to our family in the months since we've came. And Pastor Daniel and Miss Sandy have been tremendous. In Ezekiel 34... I'm just going to look at one verse out of here, but we'll read several to kind of get the context for that one verse. But what I want to look at tonight is a promise that God gave to the people of Israel about the Lord Jesus Christ. He promised them something about Christ, and I want to look at that a little deeper here. But we'll go ahead and we'll pick it up in verse 20 of Ezekiel chapter 34. And he gives several promises here, but there's one in particular, one verse in particular I want to look at. And so Ezekiel 34 in verse 20, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with the side and with shoulder and pushed all the diseased with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey. And I will judge between cattle and cattle. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd." Aren't you glad? Specific one, but he said, I'll set up a little margin next to that note. And he defended the flock there. That's what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And in verse 24, the Bible says, "And I, the Lord, prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessings. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye, my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord." Brother Richie, if you would, pray for us, and we'll get into the thought here. So promises, several of them down through verse 20, down through verse 30. What you have is God looking out across the religious landscape, if you will, of Israel and seeing it as a pasture, seeing it as a field of flocks. And in this field, he's seeing a lot of problems. Of course, if you religious leadership were not following God, and they were basically, and then what that created was a subclass underneath those of leadership type people that God compares to being the fat cattle or the strong cattle or the horned cattle that were pushing against the weaker, what they would term diseased members of the flock and scattering them abroad. And God looked upon all that and he saw what was going on and he gave them several promises. Those that were pushed out and defeated and beat down and diseased and so on and so forth. He mentions in there that there was fresh water given out, but the healthier cattle trampled through the water and made it undrinkable for them, and so on and so forth. And so in the midst of all these promises, one that has stood out to me, that has been a help to me, I pray it'll be a help to you, is found in verse 29. Look with me in verse 29 at the verse that promise that God gives here in verse 29 to us as his people. He said, "And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore." I titled the message for tonight, "Heaven in a Wildflower." Heaven in a Wildflower. I see Ezekiel out there and he's getting the message from the Lord, and he's no doubt maybe looking upon a flock of cattle, and God's giving him the message as he's looking at all of this. And though he sees all this trampled ground and a muddy wallow where they would drink water and all these different things, he sees over in the one part of the pasture this little flower, Miss Kay, that's growing. And God speaks to the heart of Ezekiel and gives him an eye of faith to see that just as that little flower has grown and come up out of the ground where it seems virtually impossible for something to grow, I, God says, I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Aren't you glad he didn't say, "I will dig up for them"? We're talking about a resurrected Christ. We're not talking about somebody that had to be dug up and exhumed from a grave, but somebody that had command and power over the grave, over death, over hell, to be able to say, "I lay my life down and I pick it back up again." And Jesus is that plant of renown. So for just a little while, I want to look at some thoughts here about what makes Jesus the plant of renown, and what would make a plant renown. First of all, I see in the verse it says, "I will raise up for them a plant of renown." The thought of raising up gives the thought of fortitude. Fortitude. He's the plant of renown. Fortitude. If we had time tonight to spend hours going through the Bible and just look at the fortitude of Christ through the Bible, that is the ability to press through the difficulties and the discouragements and the hard times, we would be astounded. Thankfully, Isaiah compacted all that into Isaiah 53, where it says, "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces with him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. When we looked upon him, there was nothing that we should desire him." Can you imagine being Jesus growing up in that environment where all of his countrymen, even his own brothers in his own house rejected him? And yet with fortitude, he kept growing. He kept following God. He kept going forward. Can you imagine being Jesus ever since the promise of Christ in Genesis, where God told Eve and Adam, he said, "The heel of your seed, the heel of the seed will bruise the head of the serpent." And he had to have the fortitude to keep growing through all of that. Isaiah 53 tells us that he grew as a root out of dry ground. He grew in a place where there seemingly was no possible way. Not many farmers that are in here, if there are any, would go out and take seed and put it in dry ground and just say, "Grow. I'm praying for you. Grow." No, you're going to water that seed. But the Bible tells us that Jesus grew as a root out of dry ground. He had the fortitude to grow in a place where there was no possibility of growth. He had the fortitude to grow in a barren place that Isaiah tells us about in Isaiah 53 verses 2 and 3. In John 1 and verse 46, Nathanael said this about where Jesus grew up. Can there anything good come out of Nazareth? I'm talking about fortitude to continue on. Listen, in our lives, in the world today, they'll tell you there's nothing good that can come out of reading your Bible. There's nothing good that can come out of prayer. There's nothing good that can come out of leaving your house and the warmth and the comfort of your house and coming to a church house on a Wednesday night. What good is possibly going to come out of that? Jesus has taught us that there's a lot good that can come out of the fortitude to keep going, keep coming to Him, keep following after Him. So He grew out of barren ground. He grew, if you can imagine this, I don't have a green thumb. My wife doesn't. Any plants that are given to us rapidly deceased. They don't last very long. But He grew, according to Isaiah 53 and verses 4 through 11, He grew under a great burden. Can you imagine getting these are fake plants, of course, but can you imagine getting a little plant started and it just starts growing and you start putting a burden on it? You start hanging weights on it to see, well, let's see if that grows. Let's see how that does. But that's exactly what God did with Jesus. As He was growing, He was burdened, according to Isaiah 53 and verses 4 through 11. He was despised and rejected. He was cast down. He was unwanted. All of these things were being put on Him that in our life, when we have that take place, we're ready to say, you know what? It really ain't that worth it. There's really not a lot in this for me. I'm just going to wash my hands of this and I'm going to go find something else to do. Jesus, the Bible says, went home with His parents at 12 years old from the temple. Though He knew that He must be about the Father's business, He went home with His parents and the Bible says, and submitted unto them and He waxed strong in spirit. The ability to grow, the fortitude to grow under that kind of duress. He had the fortitude to grow in a barren place, under a burden, and it brought forth, according to the harvest of verse 12 of Isaiah 53, a bountiful harvest. God said, if you'll go and do this, if you'll suffer, you'll die, you'll be put into the grave, you'll give your life, you'll live sinless, you'll die sinless, but you'll be put into the grave. If you'll do all that, I promise that I will bring you up out of the grave. You will not see corruption and there will be many sons brought to glory. There will be a great harvest for all that you do. And Jesus said, I'll go. I'll go. He was willing to be that sacrifice. John 12 and verse 32, the Bible says, Jesus says to us, He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He is the plant of renown, fortitude. We said He is raised up. He is brought forth. But also He's a plant of renown, family. Fragrance. I gave you all the points. There you go. He said, I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. Consumed with hunger. He's a plant of renown, family. When you look at plants and you study them, most all plants are of a certain family, but they can have many variations involved in their life or in their kind. And Jesus is a plant of a renowned family. Spurgeon said it this way. Spurgeon said, when you read Matthew chapter 1, all that genealogy about Christ, he said, you're reading the gallery of rogues. All of those people you read about in Matthew chapter 1 are typically people that were outside of what would have been considered a good genealogy. And then when you read in Luke chapter 3 of Jesus' genealogy, it goes all, you actually have to read it backwards, start at the bottom and go in reverse because it starts with God and comes backwards all the way through to Mary. And so on one side of Jesus' family, you have a gallery of rogues. And on the other side of Jesus' family, you have the glory of God. And they seamlessly are brought together in the person Jesus Christ and brought together and made the God-man. And that makes Him a plant of renown. When Jesus was speaking about the parables there and telling of how plant, the mustard seed would be put into the ground and it would grow up into this plant that would house many birds would come into its branches, and they would be fed there, and so on and so forth. In that day and age, a tree that could house a lot of birds was a picture of a empire that had a lot of power. And up to that point, each successive empire had to be overthrown. They would get strong, then they'd get weak, and the next strongest empire would overthrow that now weakened empire. And what Jesus was telling his disciples, preparing them, was, listen, you're going to be part of a kingdom, and you're going to serve for a king that's going to have a kingdom that is far greater than any kingdom that has ever ruled. Rome ruled part of the world around the Mediterranean Sea. And Assyria ruled part of that area. And Egypt, you know where Jesus rules? In the hearts of lives of any believer anywhere on the face of the earth. So his kingdom was able to not just be regional, local, around the Mediterranean Sea type of a kingdom, but his kingdom is a kingdom that is worldwide, like Brother Keith said. And one day when the millennial kingdom comes, all right, he'll rule with a rod of iron. He'll be here in force and power in person. And so he's the plant of renowned fortitude, but also he is the plant of renowned family. The family aspect there is that a family can be, Jesus' family in particular is vast. Micah 5 and verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." That's a vast family. You say, how far is everlasting? As far back as you can tell, and then beyond that, right? And that is, the origins of Christ are from everlasting. And he, in his grace and his love and his mercy, he brings us into that family. Can you even imagine? We will one day sit down at a fellowship meal, at a bridal meal, and we'll be looking down the table and we'll say, "Hey, there's Abraham. Hey, there's Moses. Hey, there's Rahab. Hey, there's, over there is Paul." And I think to myself, how can that be? Because he's a plant of renowned family. When I first met Sharia, her family farm there, they have some apple trees, and it was weird. Some of the years those trees will blossom and the apples will come out, and there's different apples on the same tree. And I asked one time, I was like, what's the deal with the different apples? And what I was explained to, because I'm not a green thumb, was that her great-grandfather was a green thumb, and he figured out how to take this apple tree and this apple tree and graft them in together so that he could have different kinds of apples on the same tree. Grafted in. Right? I did a little study on that, and before the health department, everybody got involved in what kind of apples we could eat. Did you know that it was a thing of if you want to call it pride, that farmers would have their own kind of apples? They had grafted these certain trees together, and so they made this apple that was really good for apple pies, or they made this apple that was really good for this, that, or the other. And so they'd bring those apples to market, and you'd have a vast variation to pick from. Now you go and you got about five or six that the government says you're allowed to eat, and those qualify. Aren't you glad in heaven the government has no say of who qualifies, who's validated to get in? The qualifier is faith in the heart, and Jesus will gather us all there, and there'll be probably small apples, I don't know, big apples, however you want to word it, and it'll be a vast family. Wouldn't the family of God be boring, Brother Chad, if everybody was just like me? Or everybody was just like Brother Keith? We all did the exact same. That would be a very boring family. And so he tells them here that they're under duress. They're feeling cast out, burdened, and put off with all these different things. He said, he makes all these promises to them. He says, "I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And that plant of renown will be a renowned fortitude, have a renowned family. But then he tells them this here, a renowned fragrance. And then he tells them about the renowned family there at the end. He says, in the land neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. If you're in here and you got born again, you don't bear the shame of the heathen anymore. Right? I have another note there with that thought of the family, a vast family, a family of variations. But Jesus called himself in that family, he called himself the bread of life. Right? And there's a fragrance that goes with bread. My wife makes bread all the time. There's a fragrance that goes with that bread. You remember the fragrance that wafts through the house when Mom made biscuits or rolls or whatever kind of bread, sourdough bread, and all these different things? And Jesus is of renown fragrance. I'll give you some Bible examples of that, and we'll look at some things and be done for the night. Jesus, the Bible says, is of the plant of renown. He has a fortitude. He cannot be stopped. There's some things involved there that when a seed first is brought forth, it goes through a dormant period. Jesus went through a dormant period where we saw him be born, where we read about him being born. We saw and read about him at 12 years old in the temple, and then there's dormancy. You don't hear nothing about him. But then all of a sudden, at 33 and a half years old, 30 to 33 and a half years old, he's vibrant, he's growing, some roots are going down, these different things. And then, as he mentioned, if a corn of wheat should fall into the ground and die, it brings forth a bountiful harvest. And Jesus, he was that corn of wheat. He was planted, he was put into the ground, and he came forth with a bountiful harvest. And in Matthew 17 and verse 20, he speaks of the faith of the grain of a mustard seed. He's challenging his disciples, his followers, to have just a minuscule seed of faith. And it's interesting to note that the mustard seed has a flower, and it's named the cruciforia, I believe is the name for it. Yeah, the cruciforia. And their flowers are purple in color, and the shape of a cross. It identifies them in their family. That's how you identify that. That's a mustard seed, is because when it blooms, it is a shape of a cross in purple. And Jesus said, if you just had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed, you could command mountains, and they would move, and they would be cast into the sea, and these different things. And what he's calling for is them to have the faith, the fortitude, be a part of the family, and calling on us to do that. And there is the account in Matthew 13, verses 31 through 32, we mentioned there, in the church age, is likened to a mustard seed. That it's going to sprout from really seemingly non-existence. It's going to just, the church is going to be on the scene, and it's going to grow, and it's going to grow until it's a great kingdom that he will have the ability to rule over all parts of the world. And so the family is vast, it's varied, and there's the fortitude involved in it and the fragrance. Can you imagine reading your Bible and there be no fragrance of Christ on the pages? We were singing that song, More About Jesus, What I Know, and it talked about finding more of Jesus in each line of Scripture. If there was no Jesus in the Bible, this would just be a historical, poetical textbook, dry as dirt, like all the other ones that are on the bookshelves in the library. But because Jesus is in every word, and every line, on every page, the Bible is alive. It's breathing. If you go into your devotions and you're feeling like, why am I even doing this? I'm not seeing anything happening. Can I tell you, the plant of renown will bloom in your devotions. The plant of renown will bloom in your prayer life. I've been sitting by the bedside of my mother as she passed away, and the plant of renown, Brother Keith, was blooming there. He grows in them in the hardest of places. He grows in places that you wouldn't even think possible. I found him blooming in the life of a young man who believed that there was nothing left to live for, nothing left to go for, and was just done with everything. He was a drug dealer. He went to prison. He got out of prison, and he approaches me at the one job I was working at and wanted to talk about Jesus because he got saved in prison. Jesus bloomed in his life in the most difficult situation he was in prison. He bloomed for him there. And he's the plant of renown for it. He will bloom anywhere. I think about my own life. I had religion. I grew up in church, but I was away and I hadn't been in church in years. I was working in the oil field. And when I got saved, it's like lights come on. There's these beautiful flowers that lined the one side of our property. We didn't know what they were. You know what we found out what they were? The Rose of Sharon. Blooming right next, every spring, right next month. I started noticing, Brother Richie, that every door in that house had a cross on it. Every door. Every time I went to go through a door, there's the cross. Every door. There was dogwood trees on the other side of that property. And if you're familiar with dogwood trees, the dogwood blossom is in the shape of a cross. And I didn't think about it all then, but I look back now and I'm astounded at the places he bloomed in my life that seemed like there's no possible way anything good's going to come out of any of this. And all of a sudden, here comes that rooted out of dry ground, that fortitude of Christ that says, I'm here. I don't know what anybody in here particularly is going through. I know what I'm going through. I know what I have to deal with. But can I tell you tonight, that old McCamey song, I've found him blooming where heartaches abundantly reign. Right? Do you know that old song? Who could have dreamed of so much joy and so much pain? It's good on the mountain, but they come and they go. And down in the valley, there's always a rose. The plant of renown, the Lord God promised His people, I am going to raise up for you a plant of renown. He's going to bloom. He's going to blossom. He's going to have the fortitude to do this. He's going to have a fragrance that draws you to Him. Think about the account of Mephibosheth in Lodabar. Stench, nasty, vile. Lodabar is known as, there'd be flies crawling on people down in Lodabar. Mephibosheth has no legs. He can do, it's a picture of a sinner. It's a picture of me in my sin. Can do nothing for myself. Can't get up. Can't move. Can't go. Can't get out of this. All I can feel is panic and why is my life like this? And then David, in grace and mercy, sends the chariot down to get Mephibosheth. And I was studying that one time, and did you know that when royal people like that go through areas like that back in Bible times, in the medieval times or whatever, they would typically either have incense burning on the four corners of their chariot that would take the stench out of the air, or they would have a perfumed rag they would put over their face so they didn't have to smell the stench. And when I read that, it hit me like 1,000 volts of lightning, whatever you want to call it. That when the door opened at Mephibosheth's house, if they were burning that incense, he smelled the victory. He smelled the rescue. The fragrance came in before the person ever came in. Do you remember the night you got saved? And that fragrance filled that room and you were like, what is this? It's a whole new breath of life that comes into your life. And David, or Ezekiel here is dealing with a downtrodden people, a people of feeling that they're of low degree. And he says, listen, I was out in the pasture today. I was walking around and God done showed me that he's going to raise up a plant of renown. He'll bloom in the hardest places of your life. You say, why has it got to be so hard? Why has it got to be so difficult like this? Because he's blooming in that difficult place. He's blooming in the time when your wife comes and she says, I've had a miscarriage. He's blooming. He's blooming when everything around you seems like it exploded. And you can't grasp hold of what's going on. He's blooming. He's blooming when everything that you have known to be the right course of action becomes not the right course of action. Think about His disciples. They believed that He was going to be the King. And there they are, walking home on the road to Emmaus, discussing what these things should mean. We believed that He was going to be the King. We thought this was going to be totally different. And He bloomed. He came walking to them. He bloomed in that difficult time and said, "What are you talking about?" I bet you when they got to heaven, they're like, "You rascal. You tricked us." You know what I'm saying? But He bloomed for them in that place. Because He is a plant of renowned fortitude. And in His family are all different kind of variations. We don't have to be exactly like one another to be in the family. But we all have to come the same way. Be drawn of His fragrance. Be drawn of His fragrance. Can you imagine being Mephibosheth? Sitting there in Lodabar. Can't do nothing for himself. And that smell comes into the room. I remember September 27th, 2011, at the north end of my kitchen table at 2:30 in the morning. My cousin said he never screamed at me, but it felt like he screamed at me. And I remember when I woke up, everything was different. Breathing felt different. And it's because God made a promise that I'll raise up for you a plant of renown. And so my challenge in my heart tonight, challenge for you, is what will we do with this plant of renown? I know when I was first dating Shreya and falling in love, if I saw a beautiful thing of wildflowers over in the field, hit the brakes, throw it in park, throw the four ways on. I didn't care what people thought. I'm out there going through the weeds. I'm getting all these because I wanted to share the love that I had for her with her by bringing her those wildflowers. And He is the Rose of Sharon. You know something about the Rose of Sharon? It has no thorns. He never means to harm us. But what will we do with Him? Will we take what He's planted in us and say, "Hey, let me share with you what the Lord did for me"? Will we be like Him and have fortitude and stand strong? Will we have a fragrance about us? Maybe it's not something that we need to say. Maybe it's the fragrance. I think Brother Rob was saying that this fella just told him at work, "I don't know what you're doing." It's the fragrance. You just keep being the fragrance. It'll keep permeating the air. It'll overcome the stench of Lodabar. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. We praise You and thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His sacrifice that was a sweet smelling savor to You, Lord. And Lord, we pray and ask, Father, that You would take these few thoughts, Lord, and just apply them in our hearts and give us Your guidance and strength and wisdom. We pray and ask it in Christ's name.